I want to continue our series of messages that we commenced last Lord's Day in the prophet Isaiah. We were speaking last time about the fact that Isaiah is often known as the gospel prophet or the evangelical prophet. Augustine of Hippo said, "Methinks Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel." The Puritan Thomas Manton said, "This portion of Scripture may rather be called the gospel than the prophecy of Isaiah. It contains so ample and clear a discovery of Jesus Christ that one would rather account it historical than prophetical." And I think both of those statements are reflective of the thoughts of many great preachers and commentators in years gone by. As a book of the Old Testament, and that's what it is, it has nevertheless been described as the fifth gospel. We know that the gospels in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but some have thought of Isaiah's prophecy as a fifth gospel, because the great theme of salvation is proclaimed by the prophet here. And not least in the chapters that begin with chapter 40 and go all the way through to chapter 66. I said last time that the prophecy of Isaiah providentially is a bit like the Bible in microcosm. Because you will know as you look at your Bible that there are 66 books. You look at the book of Isaiah, you'll find that there are 66 chapters. And while it is true to say that the chapter divisions are not inspired, I do believe that in some way the providence of God is shown in the chapter divisions. And that's certainly true in Isaiah, because if you look at chapters 1 through 39, you see there that they correspond very much with the Old Testament books. While the second section of Isaiah, the 27 chapters, correspond to the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, I pointed out last time that in chapter 40 of Isaiah, it begins with the words, "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God." And when you come down to verses 3 and 4, you have words that are reminiscent of words that are found in the New Testament. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." If you were to read Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 3, you'll see in verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And in the context, you know, it's referring to John the Baptist. So it's absolutely certain, because the Holy Spirit has told us, that Matthew chapter 3 in the ministry of John the Baptist is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. And that's the beginning, virtually, of the New Testament, the ministry of John the Baptist. Interestingly as well, in Isaiah 40 verse 9, it says, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." There you have reflected the New Testament theme, because the word or the phrase "good tidings" is just another way of speaking about the gospel. That's what the word gospel signifies. Glad tidings or good tidings. And we often put those together, don't we, and speak about the good tidings of the gospel. But notice then in chapter 66 of Isaiah, I think this is remarkable. In the last chapter of this prophecy, and verse 22, we read, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, chapter 66 obviously corresponds with the book of Revelation. And what is the theme of the book of Revelation? Well, one of the themes of the book of the Revelation is the theme of new heavens and new earth. In fact, the beloved John said, I saw new heavens and a new earth. But is it not also interesting that in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 18, the Bible, quoting the Lord, says, For I know their works. And some time ago we studied the churches in Asia in Revelation. And you will remember, if you were listening to me, that is, that in every one of those epistles, all seven of them, the Lord Jesus begins by saying, I know thy works. So there's a remarkable correspondence here, I think, between the book of Isaiah and the books of the Bible. There are lots of things that we could say about this. There are a number of references to salvation, to the word salvation, to the theme of salvation in chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah. And as you check those references out, you'll see that it really does tie in with the theme of the New Testament. Those chapters, the last 27 of the book, correspond to the New Testament books, of which there are 27. In the first 39 chapters, Isaiah deals with God's message of condemnation on the transgression of his law, and that's why it ends up, as we noted last time, with a curse. At the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the very last word in that book is a curse. And it was the curse that came upon men through sin, the rebellion of those children whom God had created, Adam and Eve. It also speaks, as we noted last time, in chapter 1, of the rebellion of Sodom and Gomorrah. That really does bring to our minds the book of Genesis. Is it not interesting as well that in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 3, that the Bible speaks of going up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And notice this, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isn't the book of Exodus the book of the law, when Moses was up in the mountain and the Lord gave the law through him? There are so many references that I could give that will confirm what I'm saying here. But now in the last 27 chapters, salvation is definitely the theme. Turn with me to chapter 42 of Isaiah. And from verse 1, we read, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and so on. And if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 12, you would see in verse 17 that it tells us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Again, it is Christ who is in view. So there's a lot of correspondence with the Old Testament book of Isaiah and the New Testament theme of salvation. And in Isaiah 42, verse 21, it speaks of the Lord being well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And there you have the ministry of Christ. There you have the life of Christ. That's exactly what the Savior did. He magnified the law. He made the law honorable. He didn't set aside the law. He fulfilled the law. He lived a life of righteousness for us, that we might be justified. Now, I mentioned that salvation is the theme. Now, we haven't got time to just go through these verses one by one. It would take too long. But I think if you were to study chapter 43, you would see there quite a bit of reference to redemption, such as in verse 1. The fact that the Lord is our Savior in verse 3. The fact that in verse 11 he says, I am the Lord and beside me there is no Savior. And again in verse 25, this wonderful statement, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's what the Lord does for his people. And really, that's what salvation is. Salvation is the blotting out of our transgressions and the fact that the Lord will not remember our sins. We have a perfect righteousness in Christ. Again, in chapter 45, the theme is a theme of salvation. You have the questions in verse 21. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There's the theme of salvation again. There is none beside me. And then you have a great text that is often referred to as Spurgeon's text. Whenever Spurgeon was a young man in that old primitive chapel there in Colchester in near London, he was listening to a man speaking who wasn't the regular preacher. He was a fill-in. He was somebody who was pressed upon at the last moment because the preacher couldn't turn up that day. He was not able to get there because of the snow. And that old man just kind of dithered about in the pulpit. He wasn't a very good speaker, but he managed to utter something from the Word. And one of the things that he said was, Isaiah 45 and 22 records, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that day, young Spurgeon said he looked as he was commanded to do until he could have looked his eyes away. And he saw Christ as his Savior. Again, it mentions the day of salvation, in chapter 49 of Isaiah. In verse number 6, at the end of that verse, it speaks of the fact, Thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And again in verse 8, Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. So here we have again this day of salvation, the blessing of salvation. In chapter 52, verse 7, there's a blessing that is pronounced upon the preacher of the gospel of salvation. And again in chapter 52, verse 10, it shows us the gospel reaching even to the Gentiles. And isn't that a New Testament theme? And then chapter 55, one of the most blessed Old Testament gospel chapters. You have that great invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that phrase, he will abundantly pardon, literally means he will pile pardon on top of pardon, pardon on top of pardon. There's the cup running over in salvation. What a tremendous theme then is found in chapter 59, where it speaks of Christ and his work of redemption in verses 16 and 17. And if we fast forward in the closing few chapters, salvation is the theme. Christ is set forth in chapter 61 from verse 1 onwards. And as we noticed the last time, that was fulfilled literally in the ministry of Christ in Luke chapter 4. When he went to Nazareth, to the synagogue where he had been brought up, he took the book and he read from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And again in that wonderful chapter, in chapter 61 of Isaiah and verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. There's salvation's blessing. There's imputed righteousness. And again, in chapter 63, the first few verses there, it speaks of our Savior and culminates in these words in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of all the people there was none with me. Verse 5, I looked, there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. The Lord's own arm has brought salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And then chapter 65, verse 1, we have a reference that's actually repeated and cited in Romans chapter 10. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And isn't it always that way where God's salvation is concerned? The Lord comes to those who were not seeking after Him. The Lord comes to those and He finds those who had not been seeking after Him. The Bible actually tells us there is none that seeketh after God. And men only seek the Lord when the Lord is seeking after them. But there are many other references to redemption and to salvation that could be made, proving that Isaiah is indeed the gospel, the evangelical prophet. And his name, as we mentioned last time, signifies salvation. Isaiah actually literally could be translated, Jehovah is Savior, or the Lord saves. So even in his name, this man is a gospel prophet. The central theme of his prophecy is salvation. So if you want to write a word over the book of Isaiah, it is this, salvation. That's what it's all about. But I want us to focus in our coming messages on one particular part of the book. And it is at the heart of the closing chapters. But before we do that, I want to just briefly summarize this section of the prophet Isaiah. I have a book in my library by F.B. Meyer. Dr. F.B. Meyer was a famous preacher in 19th century London. He actually was a contemporary, at least for a time, of Spurgeon. And Meyer wrote a book of studies in chapters 40 through to 55 of Isaiah. And he entitled that book, Christ in Isaiah. And of course, that's a very appropriate title because the Lord Jesus is, in fact, the subject of the prophecies there. Now, I said that the second part of this prophet corresponds to the New Testament, and so it does. If you take your Bible and go from Matthew to Revelation, you'll find that there are 27 books. Well, from chapter 40 to chapter 66 of Isaiah, there are 27 chapters. Those 27 chapters can actually be subdivided into three sections. And if your math is any good, you'll know that 3 into 27 is 9. So there are 9 chapters, and then another 9 chapters, and then another 9 chapters, 27 in all. Many of the prophecies in those chapters are messianic. Now, when we talk about messianic prophecies, it simply means that it is referring to the Messiah, to the Anointed One, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we divide these 27 chapters into 3 sections, then we will get 3 separate sections of chapters, i.e. chapters 40 through 48, chapters 49 through 57, and chapters 58 through 66. 9 chapters in each section. Could I suggest to you that in chapters 40 through 48, Christ the Messiah is set forth as the great servant of the Lord. In chapters 49 through 57, he is the great sufferer. And then in chapters 58 through 66, he is the great sovereign. And you know I like alliteration. I like words that begin with the same letter. And it's something I've always done in my ministry from the beginning. I'm not going to stop now. So I like to do this. And hopefully it helps in memorization. And it will help you if you just think of these three sections, the 27 chapters divided into three sections of nine each. The servant, the sufferer, and the sovereign. And they're all references to Christ. Now, this is not a mathematics lesson, but it should be noted that each set of nine chapters will divide into further sets of three chapters each. That's the great thing about nine. It divides into three times three. And so, if you do that, you'll have chapters 40, 41, and 42. And then you'll have chapters 43, 44, and 45, and you can do the rest for yourself. Now, at the end of each set of nine chapters, I want you to see in Isaiah that it closes with the subject of God's judgment upon the wicked. And again, this is not by accident. You know, nothing in the Bible is there by chance. And so I want to show you this in case you don't believe me. I want you to see it. In chapter 48 and verse 22, we read concerning the judgment of the Lord. Chapter 48, verse 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Well, if there's no peace, what is there? There's turmoil because there's judgment from God. Now, if you go to chapter 57, you'll see in verses 20 and 21, the Lord says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then we come to chapter 66 and verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." And that particular reference to judgment reminds us of Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus said more than once, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched," which again is a theme of judgment. Now, in the first section that I mentioned, chapters 40 through 48, you can look for references to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great prophet. In chapters 49 through 57, we can look for him as our great priest. And in section chapters 58 through 66, we can see him as our great king. The prophet, the priest, the king. If you look with me at chapter 48, verse 17, the theme there really is of the prophet teaching. And that's what prophets do. That's what prophets do. They teach. They declare the word of God. Chapter 48, verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." There's the prophetic teaching ministry of the Lord. In chapter 66, verse 1, we have a reference which reminds us of the king ruling his people. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Well, if it's his throne, he's the king. So there he is in chapter 48, verse 17, as the prophet teaching. In chapter 66, verse 1, he's the king ruling. But what do we have in between? In that middle section, we have Christ as our priest sacrificing. That's what the priest does. The priest offers sacrifice. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, unlike the priests of the Old Testament economy, he didn't just offer sacrifices, he offered himself as the sacrifice. He was both the priest and the victim. And in that he is unique. Now, if you divide the last 27 chapters of Isaiah into the three sections of nine chapters, but then, doing your math, divide them again into three sections of three chapters each. What is the very middle section? It's chapters 52, 53, and 54. Now, I don't think you can read the Bible and tell me that that is an accident, that that's some sort of coincidence. Because right there in that very central middle section of the 27 chapters, the theme is Christ our priest offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. If you look at this carefully, the chapter that's right in the center of the entire 27 closing chapters is what chapter? It's Isaiah 53. What is it, friends, that is at the heart of the message of the New Testament? It's Calvary. It's Christ crucified for us. Someone has designated Isaiah 53 as the evangelical heart of the Old Testament. Anyone who sat under my ministry for any length of time will know that I will often say there are two chapters in the Old Testament above all the other chapters that set forth vividly the doctrine of the cross. They are two chapters that bring us right to Calvary. One is Psalm 22, which begins, obviously, with one of the cries of Christ from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That same chapter speaks of them piercing his hands and his feet. It speaks of them casting lots upon his vesture. It's an amazing chapter of the Word of God, Psalm 22. But with the exception of that chapter, there is no other Old Testament portion that contains a more vivid record beforehand of the sufferings of our Lord than Isaiah 53. And remember, of course, this was written more than 700 years before the event. Some will say 800 years. His death and the glory to follow are prophesied here in a very detailed manner. There are commentaries by Kiel and Delitzsch, both Germans, of course, but they were some of the good Germans. Some of the German theologians were rationalists. A lot of false teaching and modernism came out of Germany, especially in the 19th century. But Kiel and Delitzsch are very good commentators, and the commentator Delitzsch says of Isaiah 53, and I quote, "The sufferings and the exaltation of Christ are announced as clearly as if the prophet had stood at the foot of the cross and seen the risen one." And I agree with that. It's as though he were an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, when you come to Isaiah 53, it is a most wonderful chapter in its treatment of the work of Christ at the cross. It's full, absolutely chock full of Calvary and the cross. And someone in referring to Isaiah 53 said that the theme of this chapter is the greatest theme in the universe, and that is Christ. The work of this chapter is the greatest work ever performed. That is the work of redemption. And the blessing of Isaiah 53 is the greatest blessing ever bestowed upon mankind. And that's the blessing of salvation. Christ, redemption, salvation. And I trust that as we study this particular part of the book of Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord will help us, that He will bring us to the cross, that He will enable us to meditate upon this with great profit, and that He will show us Jesus afresh. I must say that this is a chapter that never grows old where the child of God is concerned. That ought to be true of every part of the Word of God, obviously. But when you think of the subject matter here, who could help but want to just sit here and meditate upon the dying love of Christ. Is it not a remarkable thing? I think it is. That God used the preaching of this chapter to save a notable sinner in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This chapter records some of the ministry of Philip, the evangelist. Philip was a man who preached everywhere. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And he was successful in that preaching. Preaching Christ to large multitudes of people. But then you come on down the chapter. And you see in verse 25 that it records, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So here we are in chapter 8, verse 5. He's in the city of Samaria, among the multitudes. He's in the metropolis, preaching Christ. Then you come to verse 25. Now they're preaching the gospel, not in cities, but in villages. Smaller groups of people. But it's the same message. Because they preached the gospel in those many villages. But then we have the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip, telling him, verse 26, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." He might have thought to himself, well, what good would it be for me to leave the city preaching the gospel and then going to the villages, and now I'm being asked to go to the desert? What use could I be to the Lord in the desert? Well, it soon became clear. Because in verse 27, "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot," read what? Esaias the prophet. He's reading the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him," and I think this is significant, "and heard him read the prophet Esaias." So he was reading out loud. And if you want to have your mind concentrated on what you're reading, then read out loud, or at least in a whisper, so you don't disturb the other people in the house. I tell you, that really helps sometimes to concentrate your mind so that your mind doesn't wander. "He heard him read," the prophet Esaias, "and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" He was very honest, wasn't he? "I don't really know what I'm reading here, but I'm reading it anyway." How many people are like that today? And it says he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And here we read this. "The place of the scripture which he read was this." And remembering, of course, that this is the New Testament, the Greek, so there are going to be differences in the English from what you read in Isaiah 53, but it is definitely that same portion. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." This is material taken from Isaiah 53. And it says, "The eunuch answered Philip," verse 34 of Acts 16, or sorry, Acts chapter 8, verse 34. He said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that's Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. What about these preachers who say, "Well, I don't bother with the Old Testament, I just preach from the New Testament"? Well, if you just preach from the New Testament, then you are going to miss out on the preaching of Christ in Isaiah 53. Our friend in Jewish ministry, Tom Rice, was the first one to tell me of a lady, this is a true story, a lady who was a Christian, who was a carer for a Jewish lady in the city of London. This Christian lady had a great desire to reach that dear woman with the gospel. And so she asked this Jewish lady one day, "Dear, would it be all right if I read the scriptures to you?" And the woman said, "Well, I don't want any from the New Testament. I don't believe in the New Testament. If you're going to read, I'll allow you to read from the Old Testament." So guess where the lady read from? She read from Isaiah 53. And as she's reading down through Isaiah 53, this old Jewish lady stopped her. She said, "Stop! I told you I didn't want your reading from the New Testament." And the Christian woman said, "It's not the New Testament. It's Isaiah 53. But the one that I'm reading about is the subject of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know the postscript to that story, if that dear lady was ever converted. But I do know this. That day when Philip preached in Acts chapter 8, there was a man who was obviously a Jewish proselyte at least. He was one who was coming up there to Jerusalem to worship. And the Lord got a hold of his heart through the reading of Isaiah 53 and the preaching of Jesus Christ from that portion. God blessed it. And the atoning work of Christ, that is the theme of that chapter, to the saving of that man's soul. And what a tremendous story this is. What a great thing it was for him to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Lord brought him to that place through his meditation upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Christ is the subject of the sacred book. And it is our prayer that the Lord would bless the preaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament to the saving of precious souls. As we get into the meat of Isaiah 53 and the surrounding verses, I believe that the Lord will make it a blessing to our hearts. I fail to see how you could read that section of Scripture taught by the Spirit of God without your heart being melted and being led out after the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, the suffering servant of Jehovah. And we're going to be looking next time in the will of the Lord at this gospel in the Old Testament. May we know the help of the Lord as we do so.